Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we are grateful again to be able to sit at your feet. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct our thoughts and our minds as the Word of God is spoken. We pray, Lord, that the power of the Spirit will be evident as He speaks to our lives and as He guides and directs and makes known what He wants us to hear and see. We just thank you. For truly the Spirit is here in this place, in each believer, alive and well and operable, and Father, performing the ministry for which He came. So we praise you for that and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're still in the book of John, and we're looking at chapter 16, and we're looking at God through His Son, speaking to the disciples before or on the way to the cross. He's on His way to the garden, and He's talking to His disciples, and He's talking about a lot of things, and things that are hard for them to hear and hard for them to understand. One of the things that He was talking about was the fact that if they walked with Him, and they talk with Him, and they live His life, that the world is going to be in opposition to them. That the world itself is going to come at them from every direction and will not accept them, they reject them. He said that the servant is not greater than the master. If they treat me this way, they're going to treat you this way. So you can count on that in the world you're going to have trouble. And that has certainly proved out to be true in most of our lives, but not to the degree here in the Western world as it is in some other parts of the world. In some other parts of the world, people are still losing their lives for their faith in Christ. There are those who are being killed and imprisoned, those that are being tortured in many unbelievable ways. And you and I need to be praying for them, and we need to be supporting them, and we need to be lifting them up before the throne of God, because that wave is moving, and it's reaching each part of the world. And you and I, we have been blessed. We have certainly been favored. But I believe that that day will come to an end. And I believe that there will also be a purging going on here. And because the Church of Jesus Christ will be tested before it is drawn to Him. And there will be a sorting out, if you will, of the tares and the wheat. And that is going to happen. And it's going to happen worldwide. And you know, in the long run, we're not going to escape it. It will be something that will come here as well. Maybe not in your lifetime or mine, but it will come. And we can count on it. But Jesus is talking about that. And then He talked about this. He said, now with that in mind, I want you to understand I'm going to send a helper to you. And this helper is going to empower you. He's going to help you. He's going to be there for you. He's going to fill you with all that you need to live in this world and to live my life in this world. You don't have to do it on your own. As a matter of fact, you can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power, and you don't have the wisdom. But the Helper who comes to dwell within you, the Holy Spirit, will bring with Him wisdom and power and the energy and strength needed to live each day in this world of opposition. And so we've talked a bit about that. Today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and what it means for the world and for His own people. The Spirit will work in the world and also in the believer. First, in the world, He will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He will cause men's heart to be illumined so that they can see the sin. Then they will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the offering of His wonderful gift. And then they will see the judgment that is yet to come when the one who was crucified will come back one day to judge sin and the sinner who fails to repent and turn to God. But then He's going to do a work in the believer. The Holy Spirit is not just given to bring this message to the world in the sense of direct involvement, but he has been given to work in the believer and to bear fruit in the believer, so that as that fruit is there and available, it will actually outflow from the believer to everyone around them. Such things as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Have you ever thought when you were standing there and you were listening to what was coming out of your mouth and you realized it wasn't very kind? You ever been in that position? I have. And the Holy Spirit immediately says, no, this needs to be taken care of. That was wrong. That was wrong. That's not what the Spirit would bring out of you. And remember, out of the heart, that innermost being, are the issues of life that flow out to the world around you. When the world looks at you, do they see you a joyful person? A grumpy person? A complaining person? An optimistic person? A pessimistic person? Now, I have to admit, and my dear wife reminds me now and then, I am, in the natural, a pessimistic person. I am. You give me a suggestion and I'll find the downside. You tell me what it is you want to do and I'll tell you all the trouble you're going to have doing it. That's just who I am. That's who I am. But then the Spirit of God comes in and reminds me that's not who you're supposed to be. So now what I do is I do this. I hear what the person says, and I give the pessimistic thing to myself. I don't say it out loud, or at least I try not to. And then, if I can, I try to think of a positive thing to say so that I can be positive. Just don't ever come and say, now come on, tell me the truth, what do you think? All right? God works in our lives and He produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is all of those wonderful things that we've talked about and more. And it's to flow out of us to those around us so that they see us differently than they see the people of the world. For instance, no matter what's going on in your life, one of the first things they ought to see in you as God's child, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe that God is on the throne. I don't believe in any kind of luck. God is in control. And so if that's the case, we ought to be the most up people that ever lived on the face of the earth. You're not part of the world. You are a part of the family of God. And you are to resound with joy because you know all these things that we've just been talking about. Are you a joyful person? When someone looks at you, do they see joy? Or do they see a grumpy face? A number of years ago, I worked for a place called Northwest Link. Some of you still have internet with them. It was a company that would live here in Bellevue, and it moved down to Portland, down on the Portland border, Portland to Washington border. And at that point, I severed from the place. But I was the oldest person there. You know, when you work in a tech place, it's all young kids. Well, I came into there and got a job there through one of the young kids that worked there. And I was grandpa. I was the only older person there. And we would have meetings and so on and so forth, and the techies would do their techie thing, and I was brought in to collect money. You know what that is? He had all kinds of outstanding money that was not being collected, and he had nobody collecting it, and he had nobody doing it, so he said, okay, that's the job you will have. Do you ever try that? Talking with people about money they owe to a company? Oh, it's fun. But in any case, you have to be a little pessimistic. So it kind of fit. And I would call the dear people on the phone and give them plenty of opportunity to work with me to get this money in for the company. And we did. We got a lot of money in for the company. And it did a lot. But there was a lot that people just disappeared. They didn't live in the same place anymore. They just had gone. That kind of thing. All right? But in the process of this, you know, this whole thing of working with people, it was interesting because I was known as Grandpa, and so whenever anybody wanted me, they just yelled out in the whole place, "Where's Grandpa?" Well, unfortunately, that wasn't all they did. In those days, as I said, probably was a little more pessimistic than I am today. I hope so, because the Spirit of God is working in me and has been now for another 10 years since then. But the bottom line being that I was walking around and we were going to have this gathering, and there were some dignitaries coming in to see the company who were looking about possibly buying the company, and so on and so forth. And so the owner of the company, a young fellow, wanted everybody to be up and whatever. And I was totally unaware and of how I looked, my face. And he walked up to me and he said, "What are you angry with?" I said, "I'm not angry." "Well," he says, "then put a smile on your face." Well, sure, that was easy. I put a smile on my face. But what I didn't understand was what I was reflecting. What I was reflecting was the pessimistic side. You see, God has to do a work in us. We are not anywhere near what He wants us to be. And so the work of the Spirit in us is to bring us to a place where we represent and exhibit the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that needs to see Him, needs to know that He loves them, and needs to know that He died for their name, for their namesake. Now, the question though, and I just want to talk about one of them today. You know, there are great advantages for them, of those being joy. The believer will find dominating his or her life, the joy of the Lord. Now listen, I want to say something clearly. A lot of times we don't differentiate between joy and happiness. They're separate things. Totally separate things. Happiness is when I'm happy. And I'm happy because all of the happenings around me are happy happenings. And so consequently, because everything is happy around me, I'm happy. And people can look at me and say, "Ken, are you happy?" And I'll look at my circumstances and say, "I'm happy." Then something happens. And what happens is some of the happy happenings are no longer happy. They're harsh. They're hard. They hurt. And guess what? I'm no longer happy. Now I'm struggling with those events in my life. Now, what's the difference between that and the joy we're talking about? Well, the difference is this. When the Holy Spirit comes within and makes His dwelling place in us, one of the very first things He brings with Him, and the Scripture says it's part of who He is joy. Joy. It's not based on the happenings around me. It's not based on the people in my life. It's not based on what's happening to me today or tomorrow or the next day. It is based on my union with Christ and with His Spirit dwelling within. So that even when unhappy happenings are going on in my life and all around me and touching me here and there and the other place, I can still know and feel and experience and do the joy of the Lord in my life. Can you? Really? Now listen. In the verses we want to look at this morning, 16 to 33, his departure is necessary for the disciples' joy. That's what he's saying. John 16, 16 to 18. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father? And they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. We're confused, basically, is what they're saying. We don't know. That's John 16, 16 to 18. Now, obviously, disciples are perplexed. They don't know what's going on. And what in the world is he talking about? They were asking each other that question. Do you know what he's saying? Do you know what he's saying? What's this? He's going to be gone for a little while and then we're not going to see him, and then he's going to be here again and we're going to see him again. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? They simply did not understand the plan of God, or what Jesus was referring to and what he was about to do. They just didn't understand it. And we know this because when Jesus was buried, all of their hopes were shattered. And they admitted as much. We have it written in the scriptures in Luke 24, 21. They said, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened, and nothing's changed. He's dead. And their hopes died with him. Now this is what's going through their minds and their hearts. What's he talking about? I don't understand. And when he died and actually went to the cross, and when he went into that tomb, they didn't understand. Because they were looking for a physical ruler, a king, who had come to release them from the power of Rome and to set up a kingdom that would last forever in David's name. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus didn't come as a physical king. He came as a servant. And he served to death in order to bring spiritual freedom and power to the lives of those who would walk with him and follow him and become a part of his family and his kingdom. Now, Jesus does not leave them in this condition as they're talking back and forth and whatever. He answers their dilemma. He talks about it very clearly. He says, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves? What are you asking yourselves? What about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me? Is that what you're concerned about? Is that the problem? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into what?
Joy.
Joy. When did the Spirit come? Before Jesus died? No. The Spirit came after he died, after he rose again, after he ascended to the Father. Only then did that joy come. And remember, he told his disciples, wait, Don't go out and do what I told you to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do what I tell. Don't go do what I tell you to do. Wait until he who I said was coming will come. Wait till the Spirit comes. Why? Well, because, number one, you need to be filled with joy. Because when you carry that message out to the world, if you carry it with your face dragging the ground, if you carry it with anxiety filling your heart, if you carry it with fear that something's going to happen, then you will be ineffective and the Spirit will be hindered. But if you are filled with joy and you're speaking to those who may be angry with you or may be upset with you or that you have feared before, you remember Peter standing out before they were in hiding. After Jesus died, they went into hiding for fear. But now he's risen. Now he's ascended to the Father. Now Peter stands among those same people that he feared before and preached the gospel with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. What was the difference? Well, now he had joy in his heart for all that had been accomplished. He had understanding because the Spirit of God was with him to teach him and help him understand. Not only that, he had love in his heart, which came from the Spirit indwelling him, and that love was flowing out to the very people that once he feared would take his life. It's a long, that was a long ways for Peter to come from when that moment he stood before the little maiden outside when Jesus had been taken into the judgment hall, and she said, you know, you were with him too, and he said, no, I wasn't. Yeah, you were there. I saw you there. No, I was not there. And then the third time, he cursed and denied him. Now we see him standing up in a crowd. Same people. Same people could take his life. Same people he feared before. But now he stands in the power of the Spirit. Now he stands with joy in his heart. Now he stands with love flowing out of him for the lost. Now he stands there getting this message out to the lives of everyone around him because he no longer fears. He no longer fears. He now has the confidence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in his life. Now, in this answer, we see Jesus speaking of his death and his resurrection. That's what he was talking about. First, I'm going to go away for a while and you won't see me. That's his death. Then I'm going to come back and you're going to see me again for a while. That's his resurrection. But it also has a greater, larger meaning. And that is from the moment he left to return to the Father, to sit on the right hand of the Father, we see him no longer. And the church is about doing the business of the Lord and getting the message of hope and life and love out to the world. All of this is going on. He's not here. We don't see him. But the day is coming when we'll see him again, when he comes back. So it has a larger picture here as well as the short-term one. And we need to see it for what it is as well as they who were of his day. Now remember, when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were discussing everything among themselves, and they were sad. And Jesus came alongside them. They didn't recognize him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another when you walk? And you're sad. Why are you sad? Well, they explained to him why they were sad, and we know what happened. Then he revealed himself to them. And when he did, guess what filled their heart? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Joy filled their life. Again, a little while and you shall see me. Here's the resurrection. The disciples' anguish is turned to joy. And they begin to realize the reality of his presence with them and in their midst. In John 20, verses 19 to 20, it talks about being the first day of the week, same day in the evening when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled, and they were there for fear of the Jews. And guess who came in? Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Well, I have a little problem solving the disconnect between peace and joy. Do you? If I'm at peace with God and all is well, what am I going to have? I'm going to have joy. If I'm not, if somehow I'm disconnected and I'm not having peace and I'm at enmity against God, there's something between me and Him, what do I have? I don't have joy. You see, it comes in the union with Christ. It comes in the union made when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and within me. And even later, when these same disciples were beaten for their faith, before they would have run away and hide, they would quit talking about Jesus, they would just get out of sight for fear. Now they're beaten, and they're commanded they should never speak in the name of Jesus again, and then they let them go. And what did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, filled with joy. At what? What's joyful about that? Well, the fact that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. Have any of you ever felt that way? Somebody put you down because you're a Christian? They've told you what an idiot you are. Told you you're stupid to believe that kind of stuff. And they put you down. And they verbally attack you. How do you feel about that? Do you walk away with your tail between your legs, so to speak? Feeling like, wow, I don't know if I want to ever do that again. I wonder if I ever reopen my mouth again. Or do you stand up and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be worthy. Thank you. And then you go right out and do again what they told you not to do. Start preaching in Jesus' name again. Now, what is the interest is that many who suffer today and are persecuted experience unusual joy is that most of them are not in this country. Now, many, many do. We have a lot of experiences with God. I'm not saying that we don't. But what I'm saying is the persecution that many in the world are going through right now, they're going to know an experience with Christ. They're going to know an experience with that moment when they were persecuted or put to death. They're going to know a joy. They're going to know a connection with Him in a way that they have never known and that you and I have never known. It is even in the past, I remember, when I was studying at Prairie, and they would bring young Christians in from parts of Africa and parts of South America. And they would come to the United States, and they were on fire for God, totally on fire for God. And they would come in and they would talk to us students who were preparing for ministry and going out as missionaries. And they would say to us, we just don't understand the difference. When we get here, there is such a lack of joy in the church. There's such a lack of real commitment in the church. There's such a lack of, we don't understand this. We don't understand why it's this way here. And that was in Canada, but in the United States as well. They were almost as if they had heard about this wonderful Christian nation. And they came expecting that everybody was on fire for God. And then they went into the churches when they came here and they were disappointed. And disappointed in heart. What's wrong? What's different? What happened? And all we have to do is look at history to see what happened. All we have to do is look at the history of the church to see what happened. And the history of the church is this. Wherever the church has been persecuted, wherever the church has been killed, wherever the church has been crucified, wherever the church has been imprisoned, wherever the church has been beaten, those Christians come away with a vivid and valid, raging joy in God and in Christ because of that closeness of union and God bringing them through those circumstances, while the Western world has never had that kind of experience as of yet. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have experiences with a Savior that we know nothing about. So what kind of joy is it that comes because of this departure? He's on the throne of heaven now. So what is it? Well, it is a joy that overcomes trials. And we have that in James 1, 2. Count it all joy. What did he say? What did he say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not what we do. We tend to go the other way. Why me, Lord? Why wasn't this given to somebody else? Why do I have to go through this? He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's a joy also that rejoices when others are walking in God's truth. In the 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Do you really feel joy and rejoice when you see others in the congregation growing in Christ? Do you really? I mean, or is it, I wish I could be there. I wish I could do that. I wish I. Praise God, he's using Joe. Praise God, he's using whoever. And they're growing. And he says, I have great joy, and there is no greater joy than seeing that going on within the body. It's also a joy that rejoices to receive blessings and answers of prayer from God. Hitherto have you asked nothing, John 16:24. You have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. To have full joy, I must be receiving answered prayers. To get answered prayers, I must pray. You see how that all works? So if I want the fullness of God's joy, I'm going to be out there letting that joy roll out of me into the people around me, and I'm going to be talking about them, I'm going to be singing about the Lord, I'm going to be sharing, and I'm going to be praying, and I'm going to be receiving answers, and I'm going to be sharing what God is doing in my life. And the world is going to look at you and say, you're a fanatic. Better be a fanatic for God than to be one who knows nothing of this kind of joy or this union with Christ. I love Romans 15:13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the picture right there. The Spirit comes in and fills you with all joy and peace. And as He does that, then it overflows with hope to others. Wow, if He can do that in your life, if He can do that for you, He can do that for me. Can He not? There isn't anything that He has done in your life that He couldn't do for everyone else in here. And so it is that coming in. But I want you to notice the key here. The key in that verse is this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. Faith. Dear one, it's faith. Is He living in you? Then step out in faith and speak the word. Is he living in you? Stand there in the corner and sing his praises while others listen. Is he living in you? Then show that no matter what's happening in your life, there is a level peace because the Spirit is there and they see it. And guess what it brings to them? Hope. Hope. That's the point. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I wonder why I threw that in there. Maybe because we get hung up on some of those things. Eating and drinking. But in any case, the kingdom is not eating and drinking. It's not the physical part, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit's coming into our lives brings great joy with him. He, God, is our joy. And his life is a life of joy. Now, I have 2 pages left to talk to you about joy. We don't have time. But you got the point. I ask you again, are you a joyful Christian? Is that what people see when they see you? They see the joy of the Lord? Or are you the grump? Oh, don't go talk to him. He's a grump. Don't say anything to him. All you're going to get back from him is pessimism. No. The world needs to see the joy and the peace of the Lord in your life. And by that, the power of the Lord. And then as you speak and share, God's life will change you and will change those around you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and to the Greek. It is the power of God. You believe it? Does it fill your heart with joy that the Spirit lives within you and his life is there? It's exciting. It's an exciting journey. The world would pour water on it, damp water. But no, the joy has to bubble up. It's like springs of living water as it comes flowing out of you to those around you. And they'll look at you and say, with what you're going through, what's going on in your life, how in the world can you be happy? How can you? Because they see it as happiness. But it's joy. The joy of the Lord. So you tell them, it's not happiness. If I were to worry about those things, I wouldn't be happy. But I've got my eyes on Jesus. And he's my joy. He's my joy. Let's pray.